As we come this evening to consider the matter of Christian contentment, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30 as we continue our series in this book. Proverbs 14 and verse 30 here as Solomon gives us more of God's inspired wisdom for our lives as Christians. Notice with me what he says. Proverbs 14 and verse 30, Solomon says, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for all of the opportunities that we have to gather in your wonderful name, to gather before your throne of grace, O God, to praise you and to bless you, to thank you, O God, for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for making us a people who were once not a people. Thank you, O God, for calling us out of darkness into the glorious light of the children of God. We bless you, O God. We thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you are doing, O God, and all that you will do in the days ahead. So we bless you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your covenant promises to us in Jesus our Lord. And we ask, O God, that tonight you would come with an outstretched arm, that you would impart to us good things in our souls, that you would feed us with the heritage of Jacob and cause us this evening to spiritually ride upon the high hills of the earth. Come and fulfill your own Sabbath plans to us, your people. Teach us your word. Instruct us in the inner man that we might serve you and our Lord Christ even better. Bless us, we pray. Help us, we ask. We pray and plead all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I begin this evening with an illustration that immediately connects with our theme for tonight. And it's in connection to a British man named Lord Ellington, who lived many years ago, who, when he was coming downstairs in his home one morning, he overheard his cook exclaim, "I would be perfectly content if I had just 5 pounds. Well, after pondering the matter a bit, Lord Ellington decided to help out his longtime employee, and so he pulled her aside later in the day and gave her a 5-pound note, which at that time was about $25. Well, the story goes that the surprised cook thanked her boss profusely, and then Lord Ellington departed. However, once outside, he paused to see if anything concerning what the woman would say if she would give thanks to God, having been given this money by her boss. Would she express thankfulness to God for what had taken place or not? However, after a second or two had passed by, Lord Ellington heard the woman cry out and say, "Oh, why didn't I say 10 pounds? Now, sadly, sometimes all of us can be like this. Oftentimes, like the cook, even we who are the people of God can find it difficult to be content in life with what we have. Oftentimes, we can think that if we have this particular thing or that particular thing, then indeed we will be happy. However, once we receive what we desire, typically, we always want more. Now, of course, biblically speaking, we should realize that this matter of being discontent was the very first temptation in the history of mankind. What is it to be discontent? Well, at its heart, to be discontent is to question God's goodness to us. And this, of course, is exactly what the temptation was that the devil put before our first parents in the garden, there in the garden. Adam and Eve had all that they could have asked for, all that they needed, in that lush paradise. However, the devil came and made it seem that there was still something better for them to have, still something that they lacked if indeed they wanted to be truly happy. Well, as you know, this was a lie, and so with the temptation came sin, and with sin came death. Now, unfortunately, we live in a world where discontentment is encouraged and promoted to us on many different levels. It seems that wherever we turn or whenever we hear people speak, almost everyone seems to be dissatisfied with their particular lots in life. People keep constantly craving for things different concerning their present circumstances. And of course, the advertisers in the world know this, and so they spend millions of dollars every year seeking to develop and promote this disposition within us. Get a bigger television, we're told. And why? Well, not because the one that we have is too small, no, rather because it has to be a certain size in order to stay current if you're really going to be happy. The point is, this is what you need to get. Trade in your old cell phone for a new one. I mean, look, your cell phone is a year old. It's perfectly fine, but it's a year old. The thing is dated. Even though it's still in good shape, you need to update it and get a better one. And so on and on the matter goes. And so people believe that the more that they have, the happier they will be in their lives. They believe the popular motto, which says, "I shop, therefore I am." And so what does all of this have to do with us who are the people of God? What does this have to do with us who are new creations in Christ Jesus, our Lord? Well, as I said a few moments ago, sadly, such a sinful, dissatisfied spirit is often still found in our own hearts as the redeemed of the Lord. Sadly, even though Christ is to be our all in all, we often find ourselves murmuring and complaining, even though God has richly blessed us in His Son with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, to quote the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And so since the Bible has a lot to say about being discontented, and since the Bible has a lot to say about being content as Christians, this is the topic that I want us to consider for this evening in our time together, since all of us, can be prone to this temper of heart. Now, dear friends, since being a discontented person is dishonoring to God, I say this evening that it is in all of our best interest that we take special heed to the message for tonight. And so as we begin our considerations, I ask you to note with me first a definition of contentment, What is this matter all about? Well, perhaps no greater definition can be given of the topic than that which was given by the great Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs in his classic work entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, and you see it there in your bulletins. Here's how Burroughs defined this subject. He said, quote, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." Now again, in my opinion, I think this is a terrific definition, and I believe that it's connected to what we read in our passage in 30a of Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 30a. Again, note what Solomon says here. He writes, "A sound heart is life to the body." Now, the word sound here is a Hebrew noun indicating health or healing. However, since it's being used in contrast to the second line in this proverb, which we'll look at in a minute, It's better to take the noun in the other sense as that which refers to that which is calm and satisfied. Here the idea in the word is that of a peaceful or a restful heart, and this is why the ESV version of the Bible and the NASB version of the Bible translates the words as a tranquil heart. And so this is what Jeremiah Burroughs was getting at when he said that Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit. What's being spoken of in our passage is a heart that is to say, biblically speaking, an inner disposition that is content or at ease. And when it's like this, by the grace of God, the result is, as Solomon says in 30b, note it again, life or health to the body. Now, what's interesting here is that Solomon teaches us that what's true of us on the inside typically will be true of us on the outside. The point is, according to him, a tranquil heart or mind will affect the whole of our persons. Now, of course, we know this to be true in our own lives, right? For example, we know that if something is troubling us on the inside, if we are disquieted within our own hearts, typically we will find trouble on the outside, that is to say, in our bodies. When this is the case, oftentimes we lose sleep at night. When this is the case, oftentimes we lose our appetites or we are short with others, and we certainly don't walk as carefully and as consciously as we should walk as Christians. And so Solomon here in our passage is teaching us what doctors after him have long discovered, and it is that a contented heart stands against psychosomatic illness. Now, what is psychosomatic illness? Well, the word psychosomatic in English comes from two Greek words, the first one being psyche, which means mind, and the second one being soma, which means body. And so a psychosomatic illness or disorder is a disease which involves both body and mind. Again, since typically what's going on inside of us affects the outside of us, many physical diseases are thought to be made worse by mental factors such as stress, anxiety, and again, discontentment. And so Solomon here states an inspired truism for us when he says, a sound heart, a content heart, is life to the body. However, according to our passage, the opposite is also true. Here, as Solomon moves on to the second part of this verse, he sets forth an antithesis and goes on to say, noted in your Bibles, but, here's the antithesis, envy is rottenness to the bones. Now, what is envy? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines envy as a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoined by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. Now, brothers and sisters, envy is a wicked sin that we sometimes find in our own hearts, and at its root, it's jealousy. And this is something that the Bible absolutely forbids us to have within our own hearts. And so Paul could say, for example, in Romans 13, in verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and in envy. Again, Paul says in Galatians 5, in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then again in Galatians 5 and verse 21, he says that envy is a work of the flesh. Now, according to Solomon here, envy will also have an effect on our bodies because he says that it is rottenness to the bones. Here he tells us that people who are envious not only have a heart disease, but also, figuratively speaking, they have bone cancer. The point is, friends, envy in the life, envy in the heart will rob us of joy in life. Envy is that which will eat away at us. And it is that which always produces ill in us towards others, so much so that it's interesting to consider that Matthew tells us in Matthew 27 and verse 18 that it was for envy that the Jews handed over the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate so that he could be crucified. And so what's the cure for envy? Well, it's love for people, right? It's being a humble, saved person. It's being one who knows God in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord, rejoicing in the good gifts that God gives to others. And so here then again, in opposition to the evils of envy, we have discussed in the first part of our passage for tonight, contentment and the benefits that come to us from it. Contentment is a great virtue, and it is that which is set forth throughout the Bible as that which is to mark the godly. And so that we can just see this through our own eyes, let's just look at two passages in this regard, one in the Old Testament and then one in the New. So turn with me, please, firstly in your Bibles to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Again, we're considering contentment. Let's look at it for a moment. In one who greatly displayed it in the Old Testament, Psalm 16 in verse 6. Here, in these very familiar words, we have David displaying a heart full of contentment. And so notice what he says, Psalm 16 and verse 6. David writes the lines, that is, the boundary lines marked off for David concerning the tribal inheritance of land. The lines, he says, have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. You see David's heart here. He's content. Things have turned out well for me, David says. The lines, the boundaries that have been given to me in God's appointment, they've been good. Yes, I have a good inheritance. This is a man who is content. Now, what's most striking here about these words is the setting in which they were uttered. Apparently, from verse 1, we see that David here was in great trouble. And so he cried out, saying, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Even though his circumstance was difficult, we see that David was content within. Well, since David puts his trust in the Lord, now that he has his eyes on the Lord, he goes on in verse 5 to say, note the language, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot." And so with his eyes now fixed on Jehovah, what's the result? Well, again, verse 6, because this is so, he says the lines, both materially and spiritually, all that I have has fallen to me in pleasant places. Now, secondly, then, note with me in the New Testament what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Here in writing to Timothy, the young pastor at Ephesus, in contrasting what he said in verse 5, concerning false teachers who thought that godliness was a way to get rich. Notice what he says in verses 6 to 8. Verse 6, now, that's the King James Version. The Greek word there, the Greek conjunction is day. And so it really should be but. which sets the contrast to the previous verse. Look at the previous verse talking about false teachers. Useless wranglings of men, corrupt mind and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. It's a means of finances. From such, withdraw yourself now or but godliness with contentment is great gain. You see what he says here? Not like the false teachers say. You want to know what's great gain? Godliness coupled with contentment. Why? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content, literally satisfied. Great passage in this regard. Godliness, living holy with contentment. That's great gain. That's what it's all about. And so having seen then this matter of contentment by way of definition, remember that Burroughs goes on to say that along with it being that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, he also says that it is that disposition which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And so here we begin to see that this matter of contentment being an inward disposition is actually that which, according to him, submits to and delights in the wise and fatherly disposal of our God in every condition. And so what is this about? Well, firstly then, concerning submitting to God's wise fatherly disposal, in every circumstance, what he does, Burroughs says in his book that this means that as God's people, we put ourselves under whatever the Lord brings our way. That's how he defines submitting to all that God brings to pass in our lives. He writes, thus, in an individual who is discontented, the heart will be unruly and would even get above God as far as discontent prevails. However, he says, now comes the grace of contentment and it sends it under. He writes, is the hand of God bringing an affliction? Yet my heart is troubled and discontented. What? It says, will you be above God? Is this not God's hand, and must your will be regarded more than God's? Oh, under, get under my soul. Keep under the authority of God, that is to say, the power and rule that he has over you. And so this then is what it means to submit to all that God brings our way. What is it? It is a willingness to place ourselves under all that comes to pass in our lives as Christians without complaining. However, he says that we don't only attain the grace of contentment by just doing that. And so he moves to the next point and says that we are to take pleasure in God's wise fatherly disposal of all things in our lives. Burroughs writes, quote, now for us to do this, we must see that in all that God sends our way, there is good in it. That's how we do it joyfully. That's how we do it with pleasure. He says to do this, quote, I must find that there is honey in this rock. And so I do not only say I will submit to God's hand, no, but I will also say the hand of God is good. For as David says in Psalm 119 in verse 71, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And so here then is what biblical and godly contentment does, and here is how it acts. Since as Bible-believing Christians, we know that God orchestrates all things together for our good, according to Romans chapter 8, being content is being satisfied with whatever God brings in our lives. Contentment submits to and delights in. All that God ordains for us in every circumstance, whatever it might be, knowing that although we might not fully understand all that God is doing, nonetheless, His ways are wise, and all that comes to pass in our lives comes from His fatherly heart, as Burroughs says in his definition. Again, he says, quote, "The Lord knows how to order things better than I, for I only see at present, but the Lord sees a great while from now." And so, having seen positively what contentment is, biblically speaking, from our passage and from the great Puritan that we've looked at, consider with me, secondly, for this evening, what contentment is not. Having seen it from our passage in Proverbs and from Burroughs, let's consider what it is not. Now, this is important for us to understand because many people miss this point, and in doing this, they suffer for it greatly. And so, firstly, let me say that contentment is not complacency. Contentment is not complacency. Now, sometimes people think that this is the case, and therefore, they never try to advance in life because they say, well, I'm just being content with the way that things are. Now, again, if someone is meeting all their needs through their various work, etc., by God's grace, and they have enough to share with others, this attitude might be fine. They're content with how things are going. However, remember that being content in our situation doesn't mean that we never try to better ourselves. It doesn't mean that we don't try to do more in life by working harder and growing in our knowledge and understanding of various things. Remember, dear ones, and never forget, nowhere does the Bible ever suggest that we are to be content with unsatisfactory conditions. However, because of what God has done in us by His grace, we can be content in them. We don't have to be content with them, but because we're Christians and have redeemed hearts, we can be content in them. Secondly, contentment is not an excuse for sin. It's not an excuse for sin. And here I'm thinking, for example, the person who says, well, I'm content with not working and just mooching off of others. I'm content with that. It's okay with me. That's not okay with God, though. It's sin. For Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And so let's be clear, friends, between the differences in connection to sin and contentment. Sin is never to be covered under the cloak of contentment. Third, contentment is not mysticism. Rather, it is a reality. Now, by this I mean that being content as a Christian, which, as we've seen, is that internal satisfaction which does not change because of external circumstances, this contentment is not some way out there, pie in the sky idea. No, rather, it is that which God produces in us by the Holy Spirit because He has regenerated us by His grace. Being content is really a reality for us who know Jesus Christ in truth, and this is because through salvation, Jesus has become the great satisfier of our souls. And when this is the case, what will be true of us? Well, it will be as another old Puritan said, who, when he sat down at his meal and found that he had only a little bread and some water, responded by saying, what? All of this? And Christ too? Fourth, negatively speaking, along with contentment not being complacency or an excuse for sin or mysticism, but a reality for us as God's people, it is also not to be an opportunity for religious elitism. Religious elitism. You know how it goes sometimes. You meet a Christian who, regardless of what comes their way in God's providence, man, they're able to ride that providential wave without any complaints. And it's just good. There are those who are always resting in God's goodness, regardless of what comes their way, regardless of how hard that might be. However, sadly, sometimes such individuals can become prideful because of this. Sadly, sometimes people look down their noses who have this gift of contentment, if you will. And so they become the spiritual great ones among God's people. But friends, this is not to be the case in this, our church. If God has given you a measure of contentment in all things, rejoice! Be thankful! Pray for those who don't have such a disposition about them, but never use this disposition as an occasion for sinful elitism. And so having seen them, the matter of a contentment from a positive and negative perspective, come with me finally for tonight to consider its cultivation. Its cultivation in our lives as Christians. Now, it would be great, wouldn't it, if being content in all of our circumstances was something that we all had from the day we were converted? It'd be great. It'd be terrific. However, this is not the case. It'd be great if being content would just be our natural disposition about us. However, most of us know that this is not always the case. And so we complain and we murmur. Learning to rest in the will of God is not always easy for us to attain. And so Spurgeon was right when he said that contentment is one of the flowers of heaven. And if we would have it, it must be cultivated. And so how do we do this? How do we grow in this grace which will affect the whole of our beings, either positively or negatively, as we've seen from our Proverbs passage? Well, positively speaking, let me suggest five ways that we can grow in this grace. And the first is that we grow in Christian contentment by trusting God Himself. Let's start with God for this evening. How can I be content in my situation, my circumstance, whatever it might be? Dear friends, if we're going to grow in this disposition of heart that the Bible commands, the Bible speaks about in many places, we must study the character of God. We must know something of His nature, of His character, of His various attributes towards us, His people, and know that God's disposition toward us in Christ is always kind and good. Well, of course, at times, God may chasten us for our sins. Nonetheless, let's never forget the exhortation which speaks to us as sons, saying, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens." Brethren, our God is with us 100% of the time if we are true Christians. Because of Christ, he is with us all of our days. And therefore, regardless of how things look, we can constantly say with the hymn writer of old, "Whate'er my God ordains is right." Though now, at this present moment, this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. Why? My God is true, something of his character. Each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. The hymn writer got the point. Something about God. Though now, in drinking this cup, not good, but my God is true each morn anew. Sweet comfort shall fill my heart. Secondly, we grow in Christian contentment by believing God's promises more and more according to Scripture. Beloved, I ask, what's the soil from which discontentment grows? Where does a complaining spirit have its roots concerning the various situations that we find ourselves in? Well, ultimately, I believe all of this is rooted in unbelief. We don't believe the promises of God. We don't believe what God has said to us in His Word. Such a disposition comes from doubting the promises of God, and therefore, we must always remember, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Third, we grow in Christian contentment by being vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone, and drawing from him each and every day all the spiritual sustenance that we need in order to be sustained in a world that might drag us down and leave us empty, knowing that according to his own word, his grace is sufficient for us. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul learned this firsthand in his own life, right? He did. So let's turn to that classic passage in this regard in Philippians chapter 4. You were saying, when's he going to go to Philippians chapter 4? All right, here it is. Philippians chapter 4. Great passage. Classic passage in this regard as Paul speaks about the financial support that the Philippians provided for him and how thankful he was. Paul expresses great thanks and great contentment. And remember, all of this while he was in prison. Philippians 4, verse 10 to 13, he writes, note it with me in your Bibles, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care, your gift for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. Why? For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." And we should note here that growing in contentment is something that we learn. It takes time. Paul was a learned man. However, he says, I still have something that I'm learning in. I'm learning. I'm growing in. It's being content. Paul says, negatively, I know how to be abased. Positively, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So we ask the question, how did Paul learn this? We ask, what was the secret of his contentment? Or we might say, who was the secret of his contentment? Notice the next verse, which although is often wrenched from its context to say stuff that it was never meant to say, Paul says, I can do all things. What things, Paul? The things I've just been speaking about, abounding or being abased, whatever those things are, having a lot, having a little, I can do all things, whatever my circumstance might be. How, Paul? Note the language. Through Christ, who strengthens me. What's the secret to Paul's success in this way? What's the key to contentment? Answer, Christ. A vital relationship with the Son of God. I say, friends, to grow in Christian contentment, we must continue every day of our lives to develop a deep intimacy with the Son of God. That's the heart of the matter, isn't it? Union with Christ. Doesn't matter what my situation might be. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a wonderful truth. It really is the heart of the matter. Fourth, we grow in Christian contentment by resting in God's sovereignty. Resting in God's sovereignty. Dear friends, never forget that whenever you're dissatisfied in life with whatever might be the situation, financially, personally, whatever it might be, whatever shortcomings you see in your life, whatever thing you wished you had but didn't, etc., etc., remember, in all these things, God is on his throne. Remember that. Whenever you're feeling unhappy or dissatisfied, as you think about your particular state in life, remember that God is in control. He knows what he's doing. So that according to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, we can know that no man can restrain his hand, nor say, what have you done? So the application is, friend, rest in the Lord. Rest. Repose yourself in the Savior. Saying again with the hymn writer in that same hymn that I quoted earlier, whatever my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me, that I shall not fall. Result, Wherefore to him I leave it all. Resting in God's sovereignty. He knows my situation. He knows how I feel. He knows what's best for me. Maybe I shouldn't have this thing because he knows what it might bring about in my life. Well, fifthly, then, we grow in Christian contentment by remembering, as we considered this morning, that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Dear friends, if this life is all that we have to hope for, then to be sure we are of all men to be most pitied, to quote Paul. If this is all we get, it's a call for despair. However, this is not all that we get. According to our Bibles, the best awaits us. A new heaven and a new earth, glorified bodies. Joy untold will be ours. No more tear, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more turmoil, no more sin. None of those things to drag us down, to cause us to be discontented. Brethren, God has set forth before us eternity with him. And that's how, when we have this eternal perspective, this eschatological perspective, this end time perspective, this closing of this age and ushering in the age to come, we can be content with our lives, knowing the best is yet to come. Though my lot is difficult, though I may not be doing what I want to be doing in life, one day, the full realization of all that the sons of God will possess will be part and parcel in my life. The best is yet to come. Brethren, encourage yourselves with these truths. God has set forth, as I said a moment ago, eternity with himself. And therefore, since in his presence is fullness of joy, according to Psalm 16 and verse 11, we are to be strengthened spiritually with this fact. Well, secondly, under this heading, let's note some major hindrances to Christian contentment. And here, I just mention three things. All negative, and the first is pride. Pride. Pride often results in, I don't deserve this. Don't they know who I am? It's overvaluing ourselves. And when we do that, when we think more of ourselves than we ought to, what happens? We get a restless spirit. Why is no one noticing me for that position at my job or wherever? Pride, self-worth, tells us that we deserve better than what God has dealt to us in his sovereignty. However, with the humble, his wisdom, quietness, gentleness, and contentment, even as we sang earlier. Beloved, pride keeps us from being humble. It keeps us from willingly submitting to God's providence. And therefore, with the Spirit's help, we must mortify pride. But don't they know? What about this? This is what I think. It's pride. Being content is the opposite of being prideful. And therefore, as one rightly says, humility is the mother of contentment. Listen to Thomas Manton, another great Puritan in this regard. Manton writes that the humble man is content to be dealt with as the Lord pleases. However, we think that we deserve more than he gives. We, says Manton, that are worthy of the heaviest judgment, surely should be thankful for the smallest mercy. My dear friends, contentment, without a doubt, is rooted in humility. And therefore, we must regularly cry out with Jacob of old, saying with him from Genesis 32 and verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and all of the truth which you have shown your servant. Second hindrance to Christian contentment is materialism. Materialism, right? I touched on this in the beginning of the message a bit. Materialism won't allow us to be content. How could it? Won't allow us to be satisfied with our lot in life because it's constantly focusing upon the things of this world. Materialism is a terrible sin, and it causes us to be preoccupied with the things of life, and it robs us from finding real satisfaction in the Savior. And therefore, we must turn from it whenever we see it in our lives. And then thirdly, third hindrance to true Christian contentment along these lines is the matter of coveting. That is to say, desiring more and more, negatively speaking. Constantly desiring what others have, and even resenting the fact that others have what you don't have. Coveting. And so what's the great antidote to coveting what others have? Well, the answer is being content with what you have. And this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And I ask you to please turn with me there in your Bibles, our last passage for this evening. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. What's the great antidote to covetousness? Notice what the writer says. Hebrews 13, at verse 5 and then 6, he says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." How? "Be content with such things as you have." You see the remedy there? That's the remedy. Now notice what he goes on to say. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And so here we see in the passage once again that God himself is set forth as the one that we are to be content with and content in. Don't be covetous. Rather, be content with such things that you have. And what's the great thing that we have, the great person? He himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." When God is your great treasure, you won't be desiring other treasures. He himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Be content in that. Be satisfied with the fact that God is your God. He is your head. He is your Savior. He is covenanted to be with you all of your days, whatever might come your way. So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" As I said earlier, a true contentment grows out of a relationship with God through Christ. It grows out of being vitally connected with Christ, spending time with Him, loving Him, growing from Him, seeking Him, learning from Him. And so having the Lord, being His child, being His son or His daughter, is what truly satisfies the soul and gives great peace within, even when there is turmoil without. Well, here then is where we end our study for this evening, concerning this matter of Christian contentment. And I pray, dear brothers and sisters, that some of these things might be useful for you in your own lives. We're coming into that a time of holiday season where, again, the advertisers and the various ads, etc., will be drawing out of us a disposition of discontentment. You don't have enough. You need more. How could you possibly be satisfied driving that kind of car? Answer, because it works. And it only costs me a dollar. I'm very satisfied with it personally. But brothers and sisters, seriously, contentment in life is not always an easy thing to attain. It's not. At times it's difficult. However, since I believe it can be attained, I have learned how to be content. We ought to strive for it with the help and grace of God, knowing negatively that, again, a discontented spirit is ugly in the sight of God. And it brings down others with it. As Christians, we must pray in and work out the type of spirit, the type of inner disposition that is thankful to God in all things. And so I close by making two applications, one for Christians and then one for any non-Christian here this night. If you're a Christian here tonight, my dear friend, I want to challenge you to seriously meditate upon what we've considered this evening. It's my application. It's a challenge. Since, as I said, being a discontented person is a terrible disposition in the sight of God, I want you to pray in the message tonight. And there are several who wrestle with this issue. All of us, as I said in the outset, can struggle with this at various times. And so again, my application is a challenge. Meditate upon the message. Think about it. Take the definition, positive, negative. Take the outworking, positive, negative. Bring it before the Lord. Lord, help me. Help me really to be satisfied in you. Help me to see the big picture, Lord. Help me to honor you by being content with all that you bring my way. Ask God for much grace in this area of your life if you find yourself falling short in it. But secondly, for any non-Christian here this evening, my dear friend, to be sure, if you're not saved tonight, I know that you have no real spiritual satisfaction or contentment within your own heart. I know that for sure. I know that all of your pursuits in this world, spiritually speaking, up until this point, have left you spiritually dry, empty. And I know that if you continue to seek spiritual contentment, spiritual satisfaction outside of Christ, this will continue to be the case. I know that, without a doubt. How do I know that? Well, for 22 years, this is exactly where I was at before I was converted. The song goes, looking for love in all the wrong places. That was me. 22 years, lost, spiritually dead, blind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in me, which was in me, completely aimless in my inner being, etc. And what was my problem? I didn't know God. What does Isaiah say? No rest for the wicked. No contentment for the unbeliever. They're like the sea tossed back and forth, the troubled sea. And so, my friend, I know that you have no real spiritual satisfaction in your heart. And you will never have real spiritual satisfaction in your heart until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the woman at the well, right? In John chapter 4. Jesus has that dialogue with her. Very, very interesting. And Jesus calls out her sin, go get your husband, and I don't have a husband, right, because you have five husbands, etc. But then Jesus says, get me a drink. And they get into the whole dialogue about the well. And then we read that Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. This natural water. Things in the world. You keep drinking from the things in the world, you're going to keep thirsting. over and over again. However, Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The point is, my dear friend, a young person, whoever you might be, non-Christian here tonight, Christ gives soul satisfaction. It's a terrible thing to be a non-Christian. To again have that pain deep within. No rest. Turbulence. The dark night of the soul. And wondering why this is the case. Your relationship with God is all wrong. That's why. But God, through Christ, can fix it in an instant. You come to Christ, owning your sin, which is why you are in the state that you are in tonight, spiritually dissatisfied. Something in you is longing for more. Where do you find it? Not in a thing, in a person, in Christ. The water that I give you will well up inside of you to eternal life. Whoever drinks of that water out there, they're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. And so for the true Christian, when they come to Christ, as I did many years ago, many here, we are satisfied people. Satisfaction guaranteed. The Lord changed our hearts, quickened our souls, put His law within us, put His joy within us. He quenched what was so parched and shriveled up within our own beings. And He gave it life. When that happens, you go to no one else. You follow after the Savior all of your days, blessing Him for what He's done. He's given you what you couldn't find in anyone else, in anything else, anywhere else. He's given you what you needed most. And so every day you bless Him. You thank Him. And even though your life at times has ups and downs and difficulties, nonetheless, you can say, I am content in Christ. He has satisfied my soul. Oh yes, this is difficult. Oh yes, this is a hardship for us. But I know whom I've believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. My dear non-Christian friend this night, stop avoiding Jesus. Go to Him. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to satisfy your soul by forgiving you of your sins and washing you and cleansing you and making you new. I think about some of the young people here. You'll get one day to a certain age where if you want to come here or not, that'll be your own business. Your parents can't, as it were, make you do this. If you don't become a Christian now, I pray God will make you a Christian later. But if you reject Christ, we know how your life is going to go. You'll go from one thing to the next thing. Again, looking for love in all the wrong places. Remember this night that you heard that all that love, all of that healing, all of that cleansing, all of that renewing and forgiveness is found in Christ. And in Christ alone. He will give it to you if you come to Him. And so I beseech you to come to this Jesus, the one who satisfies the soul. Let's pray. Lord, if you were not God, you could never satisfy our souls. But you are God. And we thank you that you have done for us such an amazing thing that we are satisfied in you. Help, therefore, Lord, that satisfaction that we find in you to come forth from us in all areas of life. Help us, Lord, as we wrestle through this matter of being discontented. Help us, Lord, as we go through various bouts with depression and being dismayed, etc. Help us to draw from you all that we need. Give us grace, we pray, O God. Help us to lift our eyes off of ourselves and off of our circumstances and remember that you are good and always do good for your people. Help us, we pray, O God. Encourage us in the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.